of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The parable that Jesus told in Luke 16 about the rich man who went to hell and the poor man who went to heaven, and the attempts to communicate between the two of them that happened in the afterlife, is usually called in the tradition the parable of Lazarus and Dives. Dives is the Latin word for a rich man, and that's just the way it's referred to. So when I say Dives, I mean the rich man in the parable, and when I say Lazarus, I mean the poor man at the gate. Now, let me tell you something about the church that not everyone knows. We have these readings assigned on a Sunday. It's called the lectionary. And they supposedly have to do with the church year and with the great themes of Christianity, and that is sometimes true. But if you want to know the truth, there's a little group of people up in New York and other places around the world who know that this is the time of year when churches raise their financial support. So they put in about six different Sundays worth of readings that are meant to inspire guilt in American people, and you're supposed to identify, you're supposed to think about the homeless that we're not doing enough for, and you're supposedly, if so goes the thinking, the rich man in some way, and these are all to inspire guilt. It just shows you that, you know, if you demythologize things, even things like church lectionaries, there's always an agenda behind them. So I have to go through and kind of scribble out the parts that supposedly we have to read when they are guilt-provoking rather than grace-providing. However, the parable has an important message, and it does include such messages, but it has a message that applies to absolutely everybody, because the parable of the rich man and the poor man is an allegory of need. You see, what happens in the parable is there's a poor man who has nothing and does nothing with his life, but he's an allegory of need. And then there's the rich man who apparently has all that he would ever want and lives sumptuously. They die, and like in the old cartoons, when a little angel goes up out of the dead body, you know, like in the Roger Rabbit movie, his spirit goes to heaven, Lazarus's, and Dives, the rich man who is apparently complacent and obviously involved with himself, he goes to hell. Now, Dives, the rich man in hell, tries to communicate with Father Abraham, who's sort of representing the heavenly host, and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down where I am in torment, and help him to bring me some water. And then Abraham says a very powerful thing. I'm sorry, you got good things in this life, he got the bad deal, now everything is reversed, but unfortunately you can't pass back and forth between heaven and hell ever. And so he says, okay, given that that's true, I have five surviving brothers. Send somebody to my five surviving brothers who are still alive to convince them to repent. And Abraham says, oh, if they haven't already heard what the law says, just telling that somebody's been risen from the dead in their heads is not going to make a difference. Application denied. That's the end of the thing. Now, let me say first, right off the bat, everybody in this room, without any exceptions, is rich. Now, you may not realize that, but compared to the rest of the world, everyone in this room, even if you are a homeless person living at Jimmy Hale, you are rich by comparison with millions and 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 millions of people who live in refugee camps or live in Malawi. I mean, even if you're homeless at the Jimmy Hale Mission, you have 100 times more, actually, of life's goods than the people who live in Malawi. So this is not, in fact, a parable about rich and poor in human terms here, because we are all rich in this country by any third world terms, and all you need to do is go south of the border, and you'll immediately understand that. Now, that's the first point. This parable is an allegory of need and an allegory of suffering. Now, there are two points it makes, and then there's something for us. The first point in the allegory of need is made in the 25th verse, and you can see it where it says, Abraham said, son, to Dives, the rich man in hell, remember that you in your lifetime received good, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Point one, life is a dress rehearsal. Now you will sometimes see bumper stickers that say life is not a dress rehearsal. It's the same people who have a fish that has the word ichthus in it. Same kind of people that have my karma ran over your dogma or something like that. It's a countercultural kind of anti-church statement because we supposedly believe that life is a dress rehearsal, but people who really know it's true knows that this is it, right? Well, according to this parable, life is a dress rehearsal. Everything that happened here has been reversed in eternity. Everything that goes on here has very little direct connection with what goes on in glory or eternity. Now, let me tell you how come we know this is true. Every funeral that we conduct here, and we conduct two funerals roughly a week, one or two funerals a week, right here in this space, I've never, ever, ever, ever heard anyone get up and say, you know, my dad was a hard charging, very successful, a tremendous professional colleague. I've just never heard it. Maybe it's been done, but I've never heard it. I've never heard anyone get up and say anything, usually untrue, by the way, about how wonderful he was. He was a great dad. She was a very committed mother. She was mother to the end. He was a wonderful brother. I miss him so much. She was a fabulous sister. He was a great friend. This is what you hear. And that tells you that life is a dress rehearsal, because you see, the things that we worry about are quite different from the things that matter ultimately. See, on my tombstone, you know, we're all gonna have a tombstone or something like that, even over here once it's finished. And mine, I'd sort of like mine to read something like this. He was an intellectual snob, but he got better. You know, that's the only thing. Now, somebody else might put something else. You know, he walked with God, you know, something really palaver. But I'd like it to be that. But maybe you have yours. You know that life is a dress rehearsal because it's all a mask. It's all theater. I mean, you know, you run around to take your child to a game. It's theater. I mean, it actually matters to you. Well, it matters a little bit. But it's, you know, you get these sort of type A's who are running around all the time. You're charging ahead to get some project ready that no one will have ever heard of or thought about or even wondered about in 5 years. You spend tremendous amount of your time just basically spinning your wheels. And we all just know that it covers over things like love for your wife, which is faithful. Love for your children, which is genuinely self-sacrificing. Loyalty, generosity, all the things that you want to be. All the rest of it is a dress rehearsal. So Wendy says that there's a flip between what's really important and which is honored in glory, where they are then, as opposed to where they were earlier. That just tells us that life is a dress rehearsal. However, there's another way of looking at this, because in verse 26, he says these powerful words. Abraham is speaking from heaven, and besides, all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would like to pass from here to you may not be able to do so, and none may cross from there to us. Now, that says that life is not a dress rehearsal. In other words, this life is determinative. If what he says here is true, and there is no interchange or transit between heaven and hell. I mean, you may say, good Lord, I mean, I don't believe any of that, but that's what the text says. Then life is not a dress rehearsal. Then this life is extremely important. Then everything we do is totally invested with meaning. And life is an allegory of need within an allegory of suffering, in which the things that happen in this life are really important. Now, you see, in a way, I'm asking you to be a type B and a type A at the same time. A type B is somebody who's detached and realizes that it's all theater. in favor of great words like justice and serenity and love and generosity. Everything else is window dressing. And at the same time, it's totally important how you deal with your children, how you deal with your mother, how you deal with your sister, how, you know, swings and arrows here. I'm nigh of it. I'm stuck with tears of my own children. I'm stuck with arrows. How you deal with these people, how you deal with your very, very incontinent wife, who's 80 and really is incontinent and it's very difficult, and life is written out in how you handle that. Life is deeply serious. Now, the fact of the matter is that almost everybody here is type A. You know, we say they're type A's and type B's. I venture to say 10% of you are type B. Because type B's don't come to church. type certainly don't come at 9 o'clock in the morning and get your children ready. So, by definition, almost everybody here is type A. And you know that I'm not. Am I kidding you? Come on. We're all type A's. And the thing about type A's is that we are totally focused on our lives, and we knock them with tremendous commitment. But it's most of what we're involved in is completely unimportant. And so the message of this allegory of need is that we are essentially characters who are in the position of Lazarus, the poor man who did nothing but raise his hand in need. And when we see it that way, we realize that life is a dress rehearsal, because the only thing that really matters is the love underneath the surface. And life is not a dress rehearsal, because the life and the love underneath the surface is everything. Well, I'm going to come to the conclusion. This parable is directed to whom? It's obviously not directed to Lazarus, because he is dead, and the Word of God has no longer any ability to change his situation. He is already in bliss. Nor does it have to do with being a word to Dives. It is too late for Dives. Dives, the rich man in this parable, it is too late for him. His point of suffering came later than death. This parable is directed to the five surviving brothers. And we are they. We are the five surviving brothers, of whom it is said, if they do not hear Moses and the law, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now what that means is that the only thing that convinces us of our need to be alive to what's important in life is suffering and catastrophe. For a tragic reason, the rich man was able to avoid it. I don't believe it. It's not fully subtle, but nonetheless, that's what it says, and it's a warning. You and I discover only in moments of suffering that we need God. We become poor only in catastrophe. Now, let me explain this. I have been trying to convince you all for the last 7 years that there is no such thing as free will. I believe this from the Bible, I believe it from the Reformation, and I believe it from my own experience in that order. I have convinced no one. Because people have a tremendous need to believe in free will. I see it. It's like it's part of our DNA. We have this enormous need. People go ballistic when I say that I'm a Calvinist. I am going to still be one, because the Bible and the Reformation and my experience has taught me this. But I'm not expecting to convince you intellectually, because you have a vested interest in believing that you have free will. All right? I accept it. However, so when he says, if someone should rise from the dead, they will not believe it. Well, because no one has reached through their mind. I talked to my dad. I think I said this once before. And I said, Dad, if Jesus Christ, whom you don't believe in, actually walked in the door, a risen corpse, and showed you his wounds and his hands and his side, would you believe in him? And he said, very frankly, probably not. You see, it's only in catastrophe do we realize it. This is why the only people that accept what I say about free will are alcoholics, drug addicts, or people who are at the extreme end of uncontrollable, personal, violent habits. They know But they know it because their heart and their experience has forced them to it. Well, this parable is about the Lazaruses of this world. We are all both rich and we are all unbelievably poor. And until we realize, and usually it's through the school of hard knocks, I wish it weren't so. You know, a friend turned to me and said, Paul, I'm so sorry you had to learn the truth about love. But at least it wasn't through the death of someone you loved. Very important. He said, I'm so glad you finally learned the truth about love. But I'm at least reassured it wasn't through the death of someone you loved. Well, this lesson is for you. You are the five surviving brothers. If you believe that life is actually true on its own terms, you will live a superficial life until catastrophe forces you to go deeper. If, on the other hand, you believe that life is not a dress rehearsal and you're giving it the whole you have, ask yourself, what are you actually applying your considerable energies to doing? The only thing that matters is to say, Lord, I need you. And that, God forbid, that should wait till after we cross the Jordan. Now, I'm going to try to put this into prayer for those of us who are left, that is to say, the five surviving brothers, of whom I am so personally at one. As we're seated, let us pray. Heavenly Father, where we are taking life too seriously, as in its theatrical aspect, rip away the mask that we may see the great issues of our lives, our brothers and our sisters and our mother and our dad and our son and our daughter and our best friend and our most hated adversary and our own very flesh and blood, our wife or our husband. And help us to see that which is true, please, behind the mask, where we are giving it everything we have. Help us to separate the wheat from the chaff, that we may see the things that are real. And by your mercy, wake us up today to focus on the central things, the law, the prophets, the great commandment, and the love of our neighbor. And this I pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.